I want to add my thank you as well for the wonderful day yesterday. And thank you as a church family for your ministry to churches in New England. I was excited to hear about the conference. I was thrilled to be able to be here for it. And it was a great encouragement. I appreciated the testimonies about the singing. That was a great encouragement to me as well, but I will say I wasn't surprised, because I know when you get people who love the Lord and are serving the Lord together, they sing. And I found when we hosted conferences in Scarborough, there's something about New England and the seriousness about serving the Lord and some of the challenges of it, that joy really comes out in the singing. There were times yesterday I had to stop. And part of it, I just wanted to listen. Some of it was the emotions that were rising and I'm trying to suppress. And then when I would look at Kurt, it wouldn't help at all because he was already expressing the ones that I was feeling. But it was such a blessing. And thank you, Dr. Parker, for your ministry. One of the things I mentioned in my workshop on keeping Christ central in even the Christian culture is sometimes it's easy to say, well, we're going to talk about Christ and we're going to tell you things about Christ, but do we really exalt Christ? And I've appreciated so much the way he, to use the phrase I used yesterday, set the table, both in the introduction and then in the message of the songs, that the words and the music come together to really challenge and stir our hearts. And so I know it's tiring to do a conference like this, and a lot of work goes into it. Thank you, Pastor Tagan. Thank you for the opportunity. It was a blessing to have them with us for so many years. When he first came, he said, I'm not looking to ever leave. And I thought, well, that's nice, but I don't expect that. Because I knew over time the Lord would work. And when he came and said, you know, I think the Lord is working. And then shortly after that, I learned of the need here. And I thought, boy, that would be a great fit. And I was just thinking, I just think he would be a great fit for this church. And I remember when I got the phone call, and I think it was Brother Scott called me and was asking some questions. And he said, well, you need somebody to help kind of do pulpit supply. And I said, you know, my assistant pastor would be a great one to come down, and, you know, he could get free. And so I'm kind of trying to say, and he already knew that Pastor Jose was interested in a senior pastor, but he didn't know if I knew. And I didn't know if he knew. And so we're both kind of on the phone doing this, and finally it came out, yes, we both realized this. I said, you need to have him come down. Just he can fill the pulpit, you can meet him that way, and it's just a blessing to see what God is doing. We really do feel like we're a kindred spirit when we come, and so we thank you for that. And it is a blessing to be with you this evening. I had thought of speaking on the exegetical study of the theological implications of accepting Luke's authorship of Hebrews while applying a dispensational hermeneutic. I thought, oh, that's just what you want to hear after a conference. I told Shaylin that I will try to stay awake during my message. She said, well, you'd have a hard time falling asleep, not if that was my topic. So it's not. Really what I would like to speak tonight on is ask the question, is Christ at home in your life? And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. The emphasis of this conference, this weekend, even the singing tonight on Jesus Christ. And to take it from the foundation for our ministries, for our churches, for our life, to really that practical application. How is it in our personal walk? Is Christ at home? Over 24 years ago, my wife and I purchased a home in Troy, Michigan, when we were there when I was the youth pastor. And when we first looked at this house, we liked the location, we liked the exterior of it. When we got inside, we felt like the floor plan would really work for us. And we thought this would be, it was closer to the church. And so we liked it, but there were a couple of things about the decor that just didn't quite work for us. One of the bedrooms was bright, bright blue, including the ceiling. Another bedroom was bright, bright green, almost a chartreuse green, and the ceiling was also green. Now, if that's how your home is, I'm sure it's lovely. But that wasn't really our style. But we thought, you know, everything else, we can work with this. So we bought the home, and after we closed on it, the people who were in it had a little bit of time to get out. And when they got out, we had a couple of days before we had to be out of our home and we're going to move in. And so I had gotten some folks from the church and said, would you help me go in and paint? Before we move anything in, we need to do some painting. And so I went to Sears and I said, I need some paint. And they said, well, this is our best paint and we guarantee it will cover in one coat. And I said, You haven't seen those walls. You haven't seen that ceiling. And they said, no, we guarantee it. I said, so when it doesn't, what do I do? They said, you bring the empty paint cans back and we'll give you more paint. I said, well, that sounds good because I'm going to have to buy it anyway. And if I pay a little bit more for this paint, it's less than buying twice as much of the other brands. So I bought it and it didn't cover. And I put it on just like they said. It was actually the blue. I thought the green would be the problem, but that blue just kind of kept, it was just kind of throbbing through. And so I went back, got more paint, and we painted the walls, and then we moved in. But it still wasn't really where we wanted it. The bedroom was done, but it needed other things. We ended up recarpeting. Then we put up wallpaper in the office, and the half wall in the kitchen, and we did some other work. We painted the exterior of the house, and we brought out some of the architectural designs as we painted, and then we had a small entryway, and I got some, you know, kind of leftover parquet floor. We put down in the entryway. We redid the bathroom, and over the years as we lived there, we worked on different projects, and finally we put wallpaper going up the stairs and down the hall of the upstairs, and we finally got it done where we could say, okay, this is our home. And then we sold it the next day, and that was part of the Lord's working and moving us to Maine. But even though it was our house, until we made changes, we didn't really say, it's home. When we come to Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 3, Paul is praying that Christ would be at home in their lives. When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, he dwells within us. So the Spirit abides within us. But the truth is, some renovation still needs to take place. That some things need to be changed. We call that sanctification. I spoke on that yesterday morning. He which has begun a good work in you will continue it. But that it's Christ would be at home. This is in Ephesians chapter 3, we actually come to the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. The first one is in chapter 1, it's verses 15 through 23, and there Paul is praying that the Ephesians would have a deepening relationship with God, that they would know him intimately, that there would be an understanding of what God has done. The second prayer is more that they would apply it. Where the first one is speaking of that knowledge, that intimate knowledge, this one is speaking of application. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 3, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we'll stop our reading there, though he culminates with this wonderful benediction for the first part, that Christ will receive glory in the church. But in these opening verses, or in these verses where he is praying, there are several aspects that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. And I find these instructive and convicting. First, I find it very instructive to see what he is praying and what he is not praying about. Paul is writing from prison. This is one of the prison epistles. He's writing to a church that is in a pagan city. In fact, when this church was planted, there was a major uprising that took place. There was a real hostility toward believers. But Paul isn't praying that unbelievers, that the pagans in Ephesus, would be nicer. He's not praying that he would be more comfortable in prison, that the guards would be nicer. He's not even praying for physical needs. He's praying for spiritual growth. Now, please don't misunderstand. I believe we should pray for physical needs. We often pray for health needs. We covet your prayers for our daughter's health, and we have seen God answering prayer. And I believe the Bible tells us that we should pray for one another. And so it's not an either or, but my concern is, how often do we pray for physical and lose sight of the spiritual? We pray for physical needs, we pray for financial needs, we pray for family needs, and we should. We should cast our burdens upon the Lord. But do we pray for spiritual growth? Do we pray that we would have an understanding of who God is? There are several things that we see in this, and I just want to very quickly touch on them and then for a few moments ask again that question, is Christ at home in our life? But what Paul is praying for is a number of things. First of all, he's praying that they would have a dynamic spiritual life. He says that in verse 16, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. The word might there is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamic or dynamite from that Greek word. He's praying that they would have a dynamic spiritual life, strengthened by the Spirit according to the riches of God's grace. He didn't want them to just kind of sputter along in their Christian walk. He wanted there to be that power, that they would be strengthened with might, that they would understand that, that they would recognize that God is giving according to the standard of his glorious riches. So how are we doing spiritually? Are we growing? Is there that power, that dynamic spiritual relationship, or is it just kind of fizzling? Are we praying, Lord, help me to know that strength? Do we pray that for our family, as Paul is praying for this church family, that they would have a dynamic spiritual life? The second thing he's praying is that they would be strengthened in the inner person. It says in the latter part of verse 16, that you'd be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the inner person. We pray for strength physically. Do we pray for it in our inner spiritual life? Because as we progress, if the Lord tarries, we will all die. This body wears down. We lose strength. I think the warranty runs out at 50. Things don't seem to work quite like they used to, or you're feeling things. I don't remember feeling that muscle. What was I doing? Nothing. It's just running out. But though the outward man perish, the inner man can be strengthened day by day. We pray for physical strength. Do we pray for spiritual strength? Strengthen the inner man. that we would be growing, that we would be strengthened, that we would understand this and recognize that just because we have been saved for a long time doesn't mean we have matured at that same rate. One of my concerns with our college students is just because they graduate from a Christian college doesn't mean that they're mature spiritually. They can have a head full of knowledge. They could know what those words I mentioned, hermeneutics and exegesis and dispensation and all. They may know what all that means and not love Jesus as they should. And that's a danger. And that's what I keep coming back to them and say, you have to know who Jesus Christ is and love him. And yes, we want to give you the information and strengthen you for ministry, but what you need for ministry is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So do we pray that we would have strength in the inner person? The third thing that Paul is asking is that prayer that Christ would be at home in their lives. And we see that in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love. The word dwell here is not referring to the beginning of Christ's indwelling that comes at the moment of salvation. That's not what he's speaking of. That obviously takes place, but the word here is a word that speaks of being settled down. We understand that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. We see that in Romans chapter 8. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So the Spirit's indwelling comes, but the word here speaks of a settled dwelling, of a permanent residence. The idea that he is at home, not merely a guest. Because of my position with the college, I end up traveling quite a bit. And I end up in a lot of different homes. And often people will say, make yourself at home. But we all know that there are limits to that. Because I'm only a guest. And if I were to walk in and say, you know, that bedroom, the paint color just doesn't work for me. And Sears has this paint that I know will work. They'll say, you know what, don't make yourself that at home. Because you're not staying, you're a guest. But when Christ dwells in our heart, is he at home? Is he allowed to change the paint color? To rearrange the furniture? To say, you know, those things need to go. Or do we treat them like a guest? Lord, we're glad you're here and we're excited about the confidence that gives us for eternity, but for right now, I want this the way it is. Or do we allow him to make the changes? This is what Paul is praying, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, would be settled down, that he wouldn't be treated like a guest. Let me just give you the other bullet points of this prayer and then come back and apply that as we conclude this evening. The next thing we see is he's praying that they will develop spiritual discernment in verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I love that statement. That you will be able to comprehend the love of Christ, which is incomprehensible. It passes knowledge. To understand experientially the love of Christ for us. But to understand as well, we will never completely exhaust the depths of that. As the songwriter said, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. And that scroll couldn't contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And yet Paul is praying that you will comprehend the love of Christ that is beyond our true comprehension. And yet the more we know of it, the more thrilled we are, and the more we want to know. That as we come, as we learn, as we thirst, He satisfies that thirst, but there's even more of a longing that we would know him better. Not that our thirst hasn't been quenched, but that we might know even more of the joy. And so he's praying that they would be able to discern the love of Christ. And finally, he prays that they would demonstrate practical godliness. That's at the end of verse 19. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That their lives would show forth that they are godly. Not just good, but godly. And the blessing of that, I appreciate so much the testimonies of your young people serving yesterday and honoring God by ministering to others. The encouragement that that is, not just in this church, I mean, it's physically tiring, but the spiritual uplifting that took place in New England yesterday. I had pastors come and say to me, I needed this. So this was such an encouragement. I needed to be here. And they may not be saying that to you. And they're probably saying it to me because they know I'm leaving too. But that's fulfilling the work of Christ. Showing forth the love of Christ and demonstrating a practical godliness. But let me take a few moments and just help us apply asking that question, is Christ at home in your life? And I take this from a booklet that was written over 50 years ago by Robert Munger titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. And I share this with you because it's been helpful for me in really kind of walking through how do I apply, is Christ at home in my life? And not trying to push the illustration too far, I hope you understand that, but to make us think and apply it. He talks about when he received Christ as a Savior and looking at his heart as the home for Christ. And he invited him into his life and he said, let me show you around. And so he took him into the library, the study of the mind. And as Christ entered the library of his mind and began to look around, he realized, you know, there are some things in this library that don't honor the Lord. There are some pictures hanging on the wall that really shouldn't be in the mind. And that there's reading material and viewing material that Christ really isn't at home here. Yet he said, Lord, I want you to be at home. I'll change the pictures, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Because he realized Christ's eyes were too pure to look on these things. And he wanted Christ to be at home in his mind. And so he realized some things are going to have to change. They went from the library, the study of the mind, into the dining room. The place of the appetites. It was a large, important room. And there were a lot of appetites and desires. And some of them were fine, but they were out of place. Money and fame and fortune. And while they're not evil, they won't satisfy. And so Christ would provide that which would truly satisfy. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And he realized that some of the desires were going to have to change. What he was living for, what was striving for, the priorities of life. If Christ was going to be at home in the dining room. They went from there to the living room, the place of spiritual fellowship. It was a secluded, quiet room in the home. And the Lord said, I will be glad to meet with you here every day. And he was delighted. He thought, wow, this will be wonderful that we can just fellowship every day here in the living room. But as time went on, he found sometimes he got too busy and was running late and there were other things to do. And he'd walk by that living room and see Christ sitting there waiting, but he didn't really have time. He took Christ to the workshop, the place of service and productivity. And he said, you know, I'm not that skilled. And the Lord just said, are you available? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to let me use what you have? He took him to the rec room, the recreation room, the place of fun and fellowship, of associations and activities. And again, he realized there were some things here, the activities, the entertainment, that wasn't really honoring to the Lord. What place does Christ hold in our relaxation? As they walked through the house, they came to the bedroom, and he was challenged that he had to think biblically about marriage and intimacy and how vital that is in our culture that separates those. They can't be separated. The intimacy is within marriage as God has established it. And so as he went through the house, he realized some things are going to have to change. But finally, as they were going through, they had gone upstairs, and the Lord pointed to a door at the end of the hall, and he said, "No, Lord, that's my private closet." And in there were the secret sins, the things nobody else knew about. But the Lord said, "Until I can have that too, I'm not going to be at home." And he realized, I want Christ to be at home in my life. He said, "Lord, I'll give you everything, but you're going to have to clean that closet." And the Lord said, "I can do that. That his blood washes away our sins. He died for our sins." And he cleaned that closet. And he said, "I'll wait for you in the living room for fellowship." So let me ask, how is Christ at home in our thoughts? In the library of our mind, what we read, what we study, what we think about, the pictures on the walls, is he at home? Our appetites, what we pursue in life, the things that really motivate us, that I've got to get that, is he at home? What about in our time with him on a daily basis? I talked with somebody today and they said, "You know, I really struggle with that." And we talked about how that can be even better. I said, "But it's not to do a checklist. It's to know the Lord. That I come into his word to know him, not to know about him. But what I know about him causes me to know him better. It's not to know facts. It's for that relationship." How about the service? You served wonderfully yesterday. That was a ministry to the Lord. But don't say, "Okay, check that off. I'm done for this year." There are still needs. There are opportunities. Is he at home in our workroom? How we spend our time in recreation and entertainment? Do I have a biblical view of marriage and family in a culture that is continuing to sift and shift? Is there that closet? Say, "Well, Lord, you can have everything else, but not this." Or are we willing to give him that closet? In this illustration, he said, "Lord, I want you to be at home. I don't want you to be a guest. No more a stranger or a guest, but Christ at home in our lives." So is Christ at home in your life this evening? Examine these areas. Confess what needs to be confessed. Get the priorities right and give him first place in your life. Is Christ at home or just a guest? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and patience, that you will continue to work in our lives and rearrange the things that need to be rearranged, the priorities, the furniture, to paint the walls that need to be painted, to make the adjustments that need to be made. But Lord, I pray that you would be at home, settled down in each of our lives, that you would be seen in us as we go through this life. I thank you for this church family, for their service, their commitment to minister to others, and I pray that you would encourage them. And that even through this message, you would help each of us to examine our hearts, that you would truly be at home. And for this, we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen.